Tonight, we're going to look at, once we are saved, can we fall away from grace? Can we become unsaved? Let me just stop right there and just say my position. I believe that once Jesus saves you, you are saved forever. I do not believe and I do not ascribe to the thought of once you are saved, you can sin, and then all of a sudden God rescinds his grace and his invitation of salvation, and you have to start all over again if you desire to start all over again. I do not believe that. That being said, there are millions and millions of people, probably billions of people in the world that do believe that you can sin and therefore fall away from your salvation. And that's what we are going to look at beginning tonight and probably through the next two services after tonight. Just to give you an idea of what's coming up, tonight I'm just going to give you the case for salvation once and for all and why I believe that and why I think that scriptures say that. The next time that we meet, well, it'll be next week, I'm going to give you a bunch of scriptures that would indicate when you read them at first blush, hey, sounds like something's going on where we can lose our salvation because of sinning. And then beyond that, we're going to look at why do these other denominations, Christian denominations, believe with all their heart, just as we believe with all of our heart, that you can lose your salvation. Why do they ascribe to that? What is the reason? And I think that once we look at all that, that will help us make a decision for ourselves. And here's the thing that I would suggest for all of us to do. I think it's important not to come to Scripture saying, I know exactly what God says and I know exactly what God means. Because there's a lot of things in Scripture that it seems one way from one time you read a passage and then you go to a different passage and it could be the same author. Paul could write it in a different place and to a different letter to a different church. And he is seemingly saying something else. And so it is confusing and we need to make up our minds individually what we believe. How can you stand before someone and say, if you believe, as I do, that once Jesus saves you, that you are not in danger of hell any longer? And look them straight in the eye and give them reasons that you believe as strongly as you do. And even to the point of defending your beliefs if they bring up these other scriptures. And that's what my attempt will be to discuss and hopefully enlighten all of us together. So, that's it. The very first scripture that you have on your handout tonight is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. Paul writes, "For God has not destined us being Christians, for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." To obtain salvation. Salvation is a process. Salvation begins when we, let's just say as Baptists, when we walk the aisle, we go up to the preacher and we say, "Preacher, I've heard the sermon over and over and over again. God is convicting me in my heart and I believe that Jesus is who he says he is. I repent of my sins and I want Jesus to come into my heart. I want Jesus to save me. What do I do?" That is where salvation begins. "For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." That is the beginning of salvation, but it's not the end of salvation. Salvation is a process. And that's something that when you realize that salvation is a process from beginning to end, what is the end of salvation? The end of salvation is when we are with Christ in heaven. That is the end of salvation. From an earthly point of view, I'll just put it that way. From our earthly point of view, that would be the end of salvation. I believe that salvation continues throughout eternity. I think we continue to grow in Christ and in God. Not that salvation in terms of that we're ever going to be kicked out of heaven. Brother Larry and I had a conversation about that a few years ago. And I asked Larry, I said, "Think about this. If the angels in heaven could sin and God kicks them out and now we call them demons and we call the head of the demons Satan, and we know from Scripture that they're unrepentant and they're irredeemable, we don't really know why. Scripture really does not say. But what would keep us, When we go to heaven, if we disagree with something that God's doing, let's just say that it's the final judgment, the great white throne judgment, and we're seeing all these people wailing and gnashing of teeth, and we see our friends, we see our families, and we're like, wait a minute, God, that's not fair. Because our hearts go out to them, and we don't want to see them consigned to hell. We don't want them to go to hell, but it's too late. This was the hypothetical situation I was talking to Brother Larry about. Is it possible for us in heaven to rebel just as the angels did and for God to kick us out? Now, that's just something that I want you to just mull around in your head. We're really not going to think about that in terms of what we're going to talk about tonight. But these are issues that it comes down to, what does it take for God to reject man? And bottom line has always been unbelief and rebellion against God. That's always been the bottom line in the Bible from the beginning to from Genesis to Revelation. That's the criteria of being cast out from God's presence. So, with all that in mind, let's take a look at some of the scriptures. You say, but what if I sin after I've been saved? Won't I lose my salvation? No, because it isn't really yours to lose. You are totally God's property. You didn't earn salvation by any good works of your own, and you can't lose salvation by any bad works of your own. Your salvation is based entirely upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your conduct can affect your fellowship with God, but not your relationship with Him. You're His son or daughter. You're saved, and that's the way it's going to stay. Someone asked Martin Luther, do you feel that you've been forgiven? And he answered, no, but I'm as sure as there is a God in heaven, for feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God, naught else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, there is one greater than my heart, whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, His word shall stand forever. So, what happens when a Christian sins? If God doesn't send us to hell, then how does He deal with us about our sins after we've been saved? This subject, it becomes rather easy to understand when we fully realize that we are now God's children. We're no longer the people of God's wrath. We are now God's children. Wrath implies there is a day of reckoning and a day of judgment, and the judgment will be without mercy. Children, the relationship of child to parent implies forgiveness and grace. Always. How many of us, no matter how badly our children would act, and some of us have had our kids act pretty nasty at times. Do we stop loving our kids? Now, we might want to beat them, but we don't stop loving them. We might want to teach them a lesson for their own good, and we want to do it not because we're vengeful or wrathful, but because we love them, and we want them to learn from their mistakes. Learn from their bad behavior. Learn from their poor judgment. That's what we desire, but we would never desire to consign them to hell. I want you to think about that. Now, I'll just say this out of turn. That argument would not hold any water with people that believe that you can go to hell if you're a Christian and that you sin. That would not, the relationship that we have as children to God, they would say that does not hold any water. And yet I would argue personally that that is the crux of who we are. And I'll tell you this too. The reason I say that is if it was still possible for us to be consigned to hell after accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives, that would mean that God made a mistake. God doesn't make mistakes, does He? That means that God is saying, you tricked me. You fooled me. I gave you a choice and I gave you a chance and, you know, you snuck in on me. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Right? But that's not how God works. God says, I do not think and I do not act as a man thinks and a man acts. I am the sovereign God. And being sovereign, I make the rules. And one of the rules that God has said that Jesus Christ, and we talked about this the last time, that he personally said is once you're mine, and the Father knows who's going to come to him. Father knows all that will come to Jesus. But Jesus says, once you're mine, that no one can snatch you out of my hand. No one can snatch you out of my Father's hand. My Father is above all. He is stronger than all. And that means as well as you yourself, and again, this would be an argument for the people that believe that you can lose salvation. Not even yourself can you snatch yourself out of your hand. And we discussed that the last time that we met. But I want you to think about the child-parent relationship and see if it makes sense to you as we go on. We have entered into a father-son daughter relationship with God, and he will deal with us as a father deals with a child, not as a judge deals with a criminal. Christians need to understand that their bodies have not been born again. Our souls have been saved. Our flesh is still corrupt, and it will die one day. Paul said that in the flesh dwells no good thing. Since the soul has been made righteous through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has found it necessary to separate the soul from the body. This is called spiritual circumcision. Note these important words from Colossians 2:11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Instead of being physically circumcised, as the Old Testament Jews were, we have been spiritually circumcised by the Holy Spirit. Our flesh has been cut loose from our righteous soul. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, your soul was set free. Hear that? When you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, your soul was set free from the bondage of sin. The burden of sin was lifted, and the Holy Spirit of God came to live within your soul, not in your flesh. A Christian's flesh is still corrupt and sinful, so we are to live in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. Romans 8, verses 1 through 9 says this, therefore, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the Spirit, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. What does all that mean? It means this. Jesus Christ set us free from the law of sin. The law of sin would be the Ten Commandments, all of the Old Testament law. He died a perfect person, not ever breaking the law. All right? He gave his life on the cross as a perfect sacrifice. He had never sinned. He had never broken the law. He didn't do what Adam and Eve did and rebel against God, go directly against God. He always did what God told him to do, and he did it consistently. He never varied from that. He never sinned. And so when Jesus died on the cross, God accepted that sacrifice of his Son, and then he became, even though this scripture doesn't refer to this, but we I think we have a scripture coming up that will. Jesus becomes the new Adam. And what does that mean? In us, as we're born today, we're born under sin because of Adam and Eve's sin. That's that we're born into that sin. When we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our life, that sin is wiped away. God wipes it off of our record as if it never happened. He expunges our record, and the record is torn up and gone. It's never to be brought up again. It's what God says. And it's because that Jesus' sacrifice was the perfect sacrifice. And God sees it as perfect. And so everyone that puts their faith and trust in Jesus, God says, okay, I'm going now to make you like my son. That's how I'm going to see you, because you've put your faith in him. That's so simple, isn't it? That's the simplicity of the gospel. You know, you hear Brother Larry talk about death, burial, and resurrection, and that's what it embodies. And when people hear that, and I want you to think about the deal. Isn't that a deal too good to be true? Think about it. What God is saying is, if you put your faith and trust in my son Jesus, I'm going to wipe off all of your sin. I'm never going to hold it against you. It will never be brought up into my presence. We'll never talk about it again, ever, ever. You're just as perfect and as clean, sinless as my son Jesus. Paul goes so far to say that we're the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. He makes that statement. Think about that. We're the righteousness of God. We have the same righteousness that God has, that God is imputing to us. So again, let me just, this is information you got to kind of process a little bit and chew on. But what I want you to think about, if I'm got the righteousness of God imputed to me by God himself because I've accepted his son Jesus, then what can I do to lose salvation? What can I do? Paul in Romans, in chapter 5 and chapter 6 specifically, or most specifically, he talks about people in God's grace. And he makes a statement, and he says, and this is what blows people away, and it's also where this contention comes in. And I talked about it a little bit in Sunday school. It's almost like negative grace. There's no such thing as negative grace, but that's how I kind of see this. Where grace, where sin abounds. In other words, for Christians that I got a wild hair, and I'm going to, you know, scratch that itch, and I'm going to go out into the world, and I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. And I'm partying, and I don't care. Does that condemn me to hell? Does it? Paul says what that does is that where my sin abounds, where, in other words, I'm out of control, and my sin is just, woo-hoo, I'm having a good time, that God causes grace, his grace, to superabound to me. And you're like, what? How can that be? But just like going back to the parent-child relationship, just as God says, I'm going to love you even when you're bad, I'm going to show my love. And in showing you my love, you're going to start feeling convicted. You're going to start feeling, there's coming a time where you're going to feel convicted. Why is that? Well, you're mine. And being mine, you are all mine. Not just part of you. You know, I have to say, and this is, again, part of salvation, the process of salvation. We say we're going to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I've said this many times. We all want a Savior. We want someone to save us from the pit of hell. We don't always want a Lord over our life. And that's a process. It's a process that every one of us undergoes. Some of us come under conviction and we are repent and we give our lives to Christ and we're on like a fast track in righteousness. You just see it in people. You see it and you're like, wow. Others are kind of slow starters. And I don't know why that is. That's how God made us, evidently. You know, some of us are like, I'm glad that I'm saved and I'm going to heaven, but I'm... I'm still living in the world, and I'm still kind of growing in the world, and I'll get to, you know, giving Jesus more and more as we go along. But what you will find is this. I'm actually kind of running ahead, but that's okay. And when I say running ahead, I'm going to jump into next week. But it's important, I think, for us to understand this. Jesus gave many parables, and one of the parables was this. He gave a parable of a sower. And he says, here you got a person that's sowing, and they're sowing the seed. Well, some of the seed falls on rocky ground. And the seed is the word of God. I'll just real quickly tell you. The seed's the word of God. You hear the word of God. All right, so let me just paint the picture. Here in Vine Grove Baptist Church, Brother Larry's up preaching, and the word goes out. He preaches, he's got good seed. He's preaching from the Bible. Can't get better seed than that. It's the word of God. That word, the rocky ground, is it falls on people's ears, but the things that that they are not really interested in it. They've come to church because someone's invited them, and I'll give it a shot. I'll give it a try. It didn't do nothing for me, and then you don't see them no more. All right, but they heard the word. Maybe they come for a little while, and they hear the word. They see the fellowship of the church. They come to the fellowships down here in the basement. They like the singing, you know, whatever. They like how Brother Larry gets all wound up on the stage. But they never accept the word as the truth of God. Then you have the word falls into the weeds. And here you got, shallow ground. And it springs up really fast. All right, so these are people that hear the word. Oh, yes, I love that. I believe that. Then the cares of the world and maybe some people that are friends begin to say, you're stupid. Why would you ever believe something like that? And then they're quickly swayed a different way and they fall away. Then you have, another word that is where the weeds grow up with them and the weeds choke them out. They grow for a while and they're growing with the weeds. Sooner or later, the weeds choke them out and they die. And those people are the ones that the cares of the world and the worry of money, that's more important. Those types of worries and those types of cares become more important than Jesus. And so they fall away as well. And then Jesus says, then you have this word of God that falls on good ears, good soil. And the people, they get it in their hearts. And it just begins to grow, and it continues to grow. And these are the ones that become the children of God. And we will remain the children of God forever. We have all these people that Jesus describes in this parable. We have them in Vine Grove Baptist Church. Larry said that this morning. And it's true. Every church, every Christian church across the world will have this mixture of human beings in it. That's important for us to realize when we start studying these scriptures. That seems to point that you have got a way that people are going to fall away from God. That's where a lot of this exhortations come from, because when Paul wrote or when Jesus spoke, they knew that you had this mixture of people and that you're going to have people that they look like a Christian, they act like a Christian, they talk like a Christian. But are they really a Christian? And that's where, honestly, folks, it's where I've said many times, only you and your own heart and between you and God know if you're saved. I can tell you unequivocally, if you believe in your heart that Jesus died and was raised from the dead, and you put your faith and trust in him, you are saved. You are saved. That's the deal. But let's look at a little bit more. All right. So we're physically circumcised, instead of being physically circumcised, we're spiritually circumcised. Our bodies are not redeemed, but our souls are redeemed. Galatians 5:16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You know why Paul says this? Is because he made a statement, I think it's in Ephesians. I want to do the things that God tells me to do, but I don't do those things. And then the very things that I don't want to do, I do them. You know, that's that war between our flesh that we're still walking around in. We still have the lust. We still have the desires of things that are not of God, that just to our own personal desires that don't have anything to do with God. And that wars, you know, with our spiritual nature, our redeemed nature. Our redeemed nature knows the truth, and our redeemed nature wants to do what's right. But a lot of times, you know, the devil and the angel on your shoulder type, you know, little scenario, that's true. The flesh is the devil, and he's saying, go ahead. You like to eat that cake. Go ahead and eat it all. More is better. Don't share. Eat it all. Whereas the rest of the angels saying, no, if you eat that whole cake, you're going to throw up. You need to share that cake with your mom, with your sister, with Paula, and maybe with Larry. But that's where we are on everything that we do in the world. I don't care what it is that you do. You got to make those decisions on a daily basis. Yeah, we got to share. But we've got to make those decisions to walk in the Spirit. And you have to make a decision to do that. And a lot of times you don't want to make that decision because it's more fun to do the bad thing. It is. A lot of times it is. You know what's right, but it's more fun to do what's wrong. And, you know, as Christians, we're thinking, am I really saved? Because I'm desiring to do what's wrong an awful lot. And the answer would be yes. If you're asking yourself, am I really saved? The answer would be yes. If you weren't saved, you wouldn't care. Why would you care? Eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die. Right? Jesus himself said in Matthew 26:41, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. See, God understands. God understands. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Since the soul has been made righteous, God sees us as righteous individuals. He does not see our sins because Jesus paid for our sins. Our soul are forever perfect. Hebrews 10:14 says, for by a single offering, Jesus Christ on the cross, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Being sanctified just simply means that process in which God is making you like his son Jesus. Okay? So if I sin, I do so in the flesh. And God will deal with me in the flesh about it. He will not judge my soul, for it is sinless. You wouldn't send your children to hell, and God doesn't send his there. But he does discipline Christians in order to keep them in tune with his will. No one gets away with sin. No one has a license to sin. Remember me telling you about Paul talking about where sin abounds, grace superabounds? Well, this is what he was talking about after he says that. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? That's the question. By no means. He would like to, you know, if he was in person with these Roman church people, and, you know, he was actually talking to someone that was acting this way, he'd probably want to slap him around a little bit. By no means. Are you stupid? You know. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Hear that? How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin, our flesh, might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. You know, when Paul writes, especially in Romans, but I mean all of his letters, it's just one big run-on sentence. There is no periods in Paul's writing. It's just, and that's why it's hard to read, because it just goes on and on and on. And honestly, your mind starts to kind of fog over. It's like, what the heck is he trying to say? There's too many words on this page. And the reason I say that is that we are all guilty of trying to plow through some of the scriptures. And you know what I'm talking about. You just start to fog over. Let me break this down real quick. Paul is basically just simply saying, and again, these are things that we know for a fact that when we accepted Jesus Christ, I was not nailed on the cross too. I know. I've not been nailed on the cross. I know it. No holes. I know that I haven't died and was buried. I know that. But you hear what Paul's saying? Again, it kind of comes into this imputed righteousness that we talked about a little earlier. Paul's saying that, and he's saying it as, don't you understand this? Don't you know that this is a fact? That when you said yes to Jesus Christ, that you died with Christ, you were crucified with Christ, you were buried with Christ. Now that's how God sees you. And if God would raise Jesus from the dead, he's raising you from the dead as well. All right? So he's saying that God is not seeing any sin anymore because you're dead. Your body is dead to sin. Your body has died. God is saying that, even though we know that we haven't physically died, God is imputing that same process that Jesus underwent for everyone that believes in him, everyone that is called by his name, everyone who calls on his name to be saved. He is imputing that same thing to us. So when you see Paul write, or even in Hebrews, where they write that our sins were nailed to the cross, okay? That's what he's talking about. Because, I mean, how is my sin, where do you take my sin at? All the bad things that I've done, all the bad things that I've said, all the bad things that I've thought, the junk, the foolishness, how does that get nailed physically to a cross? Well, it doesn't get nailed physically to a cross. God is saying, look, I'm telling you that all that sin, all that badness in you, because you put your faith and trust in Jesus, I'm putting it away forever. I'm nailing it to the cross. Your body's dead to sin. That's how it is. Now, we were talking in Sunday school this morning about King David and Bathsheba. And we all know the story that David saw Bathsheba bathing, and she was beautiful. And he was overcome by lust. Go find out who this woman is. Bring her to me. He has sex with her. Whoop, a baby. Who knew? How do you cover that up? Well, you bring her husband home. What? She was married. I thought David was a man of God's own heart. Yep, she's married. That's called adultery. But we're going to cover up that sin. We're going to take care of that, David thinks. Bring the husband home. We'll get him to go to his house, and he'll have relations with his wife, and it'll all be good because she'll say, it's your baby. How many times does that happen in the world today still? What is the outcome of all this? David writes a letter, gives it to the guy himself, and in the letter it says, Joab, when this dude gets back, I want you to put him in the front lines. I want you to make sure he dies in battle. He does. Puts him in the front line. He dies in battle. So one sin just leads to another sin. I mean, when you're talking about adultery, then you're talking about murder. Long story short, I mean, this story just goes on and on. I mean, there's so many twists. But here's the thing. How does God deal with that sin? Does God say, David, you're not going to be king no more? As a matter of fact, you've ticked me off to the point, I'm going to put you in hell forever. Get out. That's not what he says. He says, as long as you have an heir on the throne and they do my will, they follow my word, you will always have a man on the throne. Jesus Christ is a descendant of King David. But the Lord says, because of what you've done, Now here's the punishment. The sword will never leave your house. What does that mean for David? He doesn't have a clue. He doesn't know. That's something that's going to happen in the future. But let me just fast forward what happens. His oldest son kills one of his brothers because his brother raped his sister. He leaves, comes back, tries to take the throne. Then he's killed. There is real consequences to what David has done. David is not rejected by God. David is still loved by God. But the consequences is his family is tearing itself apart. They're killing each other. And David is tearing himself. He's distraught. I mean, when Absalom dies, David is back in the encampment. And when he hears that his son Absalom is dead, and Absalom is trying to kill him, all he does is he's mourning. And he's like, Absalom, Absalom, oh, my son Absalom. I mean, his heart is broken. He's a broken man. I mean, it's to that point. That's how much David is broken as a human being, because it's his son. Even though his son did bad things, it's still his son. God punishes us in the sense of this. When you think of punishment, a lot of people with God, you think of wrath. We will never see the wrath of God. But we do have God chastise and discipline his children. And the reason he does it is because he loves us. He knows that if he allows us to continue in that way, we just go crazy. He draws us back to himself through discipline, whatever that discipline would be. And it's something very specific for each one of us. And that's the way that we are dealt with by our Heavenly Father. All right, I kind of got off track a little bit, but I think you got the idea. Hebrews 12, 5 through 13 says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and he chastises every son and daughter whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom the father will not discipline?" Again, go back to the father-son, father-daughter relationship. The good father always will discipline the children when they get out of line. They will always do that. Now, you may have grown up in an environment where it was your mama. If mom got mad at us where she's disciplining us, she was really mad. But I'd much rather have her discipline us than dad. She would get the fly swatter, dad would get the belt. So I would always kind of choose mom over dad. Well, she has a temper when she gets mad. If you are a Christian, then you should always be conscious of the fact that you are not your body. You hear that? You. Now, that's hard to kind of put yourself in that position. You are not your body. You hear Larry preach it every Sunday. I mean, what Sunday has he went by when he says, this is our earth suit, we're in our space suit, that we're a spirit in a body? I mean, how many times have you heard it? You've heard it for years. That's something that you have to understand. You are not your body. Your body is going to die, and it's going to go back to the dust. You are going to live forever. And someday, God's going to give you a new body that will never wear out ever again. Romans 8:23 says this, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly as adoption as sons for the redemption of our bodies." Again, that's when the Lord Jesus comes the second time. In 1 Thessalonians, he's coming with the shout, with the cry of the archangel, with the trumpet blast, and in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be caught up. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who remain will be caught up with him in the clouds, and our bodies will be changed in the twinkling of an eye to be glorified bodies as Jesus' body is glorified. That's who we are. Being a Christian, you're like a prisoner chained up in a cell. He is lonely and miserable. Then one day, someone comes in and cuts his chains loose, allowing him to begin moving freely in his cell. He's no longer chained to the wall, but he's still in the cell, until someone comes and frees him completely. You get the picture? You're no longer chained to your sins. You know, you're chained to the wall. You're here. And you can't move. And you can't hardly get to the mic. Your feet are chained. Your hands are chained. And then someone says, I'm going to set you free from those chains of sin. And they unlock it. And you're free. But still, the cell, even, let's say it's as big as this room. That's all as far as you can go. That's the body that you're still trapped in. And in that entrapment, your body is telling you, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I'm whatever, ooh, shiny. And we tend to go those directions. And Paul and Jesus, God, all says, you need to now live by the Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide you rather than to just the same way you've always lived. Because now you're free to do that. You're no longer chained with sin. You're free to follow the Holy Spirit. Before you couldn't because you didn't know him and he wasn't living in you. Now that you've accepted Jesus, he's living in you and you have that choice. Before you did not have the choice. Here's God's judgment. Well, wait a minute. Let me get down here a little bit. Look at Ephesians 2:4-9. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages, ages plural, you see that? In the coming ages, oh man, how many of those are there? He might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You hear what Paul's saying here? He's saying, here's my servant Julie. Julie's been here for 10 billion years. She accepted Jesus Christ way back in the 19 whatevers. All I've done is continue to pour grace upon grace upon grace on Julie. No matter where she's been, no matter what she's done, because she's my daughter. And he wants to point that out for every one of us that are Christians. For the ages to come, to who? We don't know. I mean, think about that. Who is he showing that to? But he wants to show it to somebody. He wants to show it to us over and over and over. I don't know. But the thing is, if we're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms right now,
already?
So what is, I mean, what's the deal? Okay, I'm sinning. Let's just say I kill somebody. That's a bad sin. The Catholics would say that's a mortal sin. That'll put you into hell. That gets you kicked out. So what's the deal? I'm already with Christ in heaven, so he's going to, give me the boot? Is that how that works? I want you to think along these lines because these are the things that you have to consider. When you consider, can I lose salvation once I'm saved? You have to think about what these scriptures are saying. So that when you come against other scriptures that seem to say something else, you got to make up your mind. What is the context? What are these people trying to say? Why are they saying what they're saying? And that's the only way you can gauge, really, what scripture is saying is comparing it to other scripture. If you have the bulk of scriptures, say, in terms of salvation, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Be underlined. Will be saved. But then you hear another scripture, and I'll just use this. Jesus says, those who endure to the end will be saved. I'll just use that as an example. What? To the end? What does that mean? To the end of what? Well, that's where you have to start to look at what does that mean? What does Jesus actually mean there versus all this other stuff? God is not trying to confuse us. God is trying to make us realize the greatness of our salvation and realize that we no longer are slaves to sin, that we, being in Christ, have the ability to always do what is right, even though that we, our bodies are going to tell us, no, do something else. But God, again, causes grace to abound to us, even when we sin. And Paul's saying, does that mean that you have a license to sin? He says, heck no. That's not what that means. It means that God loves you enough. He loves you so much. Not just enough, he loves you so much. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, shall not go to hell, shall not die the eternal death, shall not be separated from God, but have everlasting, eternal, never-ending life with God. That's what he wants us to understand in our hearts. Once you believe that, you're not going to want to sin. You know, that's all these hypotheticals. Well, what if this person does this? What if that person does that? And that's not to say that there's not bad people out there that calls themselves Christian. Sometimes I wonder if some of them actually are Christian, and only God knows. You know? But God will deal with each one of them. If they're his, he's going to deal with them. And if they're not his, they got bigger problems than just being bad. They're on the road to hell, and there is no getting out once you get in. Let's wrap this up tonight now. God's judgment for Christians. God has a separate judgment for Christians. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. In Romans 14:10 and 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says this. Romans 14:10 says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, of God. This is not a judgment for determining whether or not we go to heaven, but rather a judgment to determine whether or not we receive any rewards for our Christian service. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. For everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Unsaved people have their own judgment. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment, and it's presented in Revelation 20:11-15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. I can tell you that no one's name is going to be found in the book of life at that judgment. They're not going to be there. But the book is there so that they can see, no, you didn't make it in that book. Because there'll be people that'll protest and say, I want you to look in the book of life. My name is Randy Kidder. It's K-I-D-D, not T-D. It's right. Yeah. Hey, you are in here. I won't be at the Great White Throne Judgment to be judged, though. No one will go to hell from the judgment seat of Christ. A Christian may lose his rewards, but he himself shall be saved. 1 Corinthians 3:11-15 says this, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day, when you see the day capitalized, that means the day of Christ, the day of judgment. The day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So you have this picture that Paul's painting. Those people that do the work of God, all those works will survive. If you do anything out of the love of God, that work will survive. That work will stand and it will exist forever. All the works that you do out of your own mind, whether you think they're good or not, all the works that you do out of your own mind that are not done for the glory of God, that are not done out of the love of God, that are not done out of love, all those works are going to be burned. All of them. And you notice he says, you're going to be judged everything that you've done, whether good or bad, in the body. So all these works that we do that are bad, let's just say that. All the things that I've done all my life after I've accepted Jesus Christ that I thought are going to last. Well, Lord, didn't I do this right or do this? I did this, you know, I thought it was good. All that stuff, Jesus is going to say, no, Randy, because you did it out of your own selfishness. You did it out of your own, you know, desire to get ahead. And all that stuff that you did, not going to stand through eternity. You don't want that in heaven with you. It's garbage. The jewels, you know, we talk about jewels in our crown. The jewels that are in our crown, those are going to be acts of kindness, acts of love, acts of mercy, acts of compassion. All these things that we do in the name of Jesus, and we know that we're doing them in the name of Jesus, even though sometimes we don't want to do them in the name of Jesus, but we know that the Holy Spirit is, go ahead, Randy. You need to go ahead. You need to do this. Lord, I'm way out of my comfort zone. I don't want to do that. Well, fine. Then don't do it. I'll get somebody else to do it. I hate that because I know he will. Okay, I'm going to do it. I'm doing it grudgingly. Sometimes I just don't like it. Now, I don't know if I'm doing works of God grudgingly, how that actually stacks up. It probably is going to get burned. But the thing is this. Your house burns down. It's on fire. It's fire shooting out the windows. Fire shooting up in the sky. You can't get inside. It's an inferno. Everything that you own, all the mementos of life that you cherish, all the pictures, all gone. But you make it out and you're still alive. That's what Paul is saying. Now, some people are going to be like that. You're going to get through the judgment seat of Christ and maybe not have any works other than I accepted Lord Jesus as my Savior one day. That's a work that'll get me into heaven, and that's a work that will survive. You know, we sang, I love to tell the story this morning. And that telling the story is a work that's going to survive through all eternity. So you see, from my perspective, my belief, and I know from many Baptists, we believe that when we said yes to Jesus Christ and we have a sincere desire for God to save us and we believe that Jesus, who he says he is, and we put our faith and trust in him no matter what. No matter what. It's like Peter said after Jesus, the crowd went away because he said, unless you drink of my blood and eat of my flesh, you can have no part in me. And they're like, oh, that's crazy. And they all leave. His disciples left. 500 of his own disciples left. And Jesus looks at the 12 and he says, are you going to leave too? And Peter, being Peter, just stands up and says, Lord, where would we go? You have the keys to life. You're the Son of God. Who would we go to? Even though Peter would be the first one to tell you, I don't get that either, Jesus. I don't understand about eating the blood or drinking the blood and eating the flesh. I don't get that. And he probably wouldn't admit it right then in front of his peers, but he would admit it, that he didn't understand it either. You see, God is true in his word. Jesus says, if my word abides in you and you abide in my word, what does that mean? Abide in his word. You listen to the Holy Spirit that is now in you. You listen to the word of God when you read it, when you hear it preached, when you are in a study like this and you hear the word of God, you live that day by day. You live it. I've heard the word. I'm going to try to live this. And you ask God, help me to live it. Because I know that in my flesh, no good thing abides. So I need your help. I need your love, your power to help me to do these things. When you are that type of a person in Christ, you will produce much fruit, Jesus says. The ones that hear the word, that's a good story, and then go do something else. Jesus says those people are going to be burned like sticks because they're not Christian. They're not his, even though they talk and act like his. That's the message. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We ask, Father, that help us to get the greatness of your salvation, the immensity, the depth of that whole process, Lord. Help us to begin thinking about it and get it into our souls, get it into our spirit, that it becomes who we are. Father, never let us doubt that we are always going to be yours. Once we have given ourselves to you, Father, if we truly believe we have given ourselves over to you, Father, help us in all of our weaknesses. Help us in all of our doubts. Because the weakness is there, Father, and the doubts come. Father, you tell us always that you will always help us, that you're always willing. And Lord, that you will always be with us and never forsake us, never leave us. We thank you for that. All these things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.